This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody in the room and good to have you online. Hey, today is Halloween. I don't know where you are with that. It's either Halloween to you or All Hallows Eve. You can choose. But let's say that to the people online. Just happy day to them. So if you're in the room, we're going to do it on three. Okay, so happy Halloween. Or you can say happy All Hallows Eve. Okay, you can choose. All right. It'll all sound the same over the internet. So you guys ready? On the count of three, we're going to say hello to everybody. One, two, three. Happy Halloween. Good job. Let's flip this slides real quick. If you haven't gotten your the app yet, or if you don't have the message notes, go ahead and pull that up now. Scan the code if you need to. We want you to kind of follow along, grab the verses. If you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 3, a lot of things going on, so we want you to be ready for that. And so go ahead and grab that. A couple announcements in the worship guide that we want you to look at. One is next Sunday we're having a baptism service after the second service. Love for you guys to be here. I know your first service, maybe you can come for that. And if you need to be baptized, if you want to be baptized, you feel God's call to be baptized, we want you to be baptized. And that is next Sunday. Just contact us during the week. We're going to have the baptistry in here. It'll be exciting to have that, and want you to be part of that. So that's next Sunday. Second announcement is also in the worship guide, and I think we have a slide for that. We are partnering with Trinity Church. I don't know if you guys know, there's a church, Trinity Church, that meets here Sunday afternoons at 4:30. And we're partnering with them, and New Church, which is just renovating the old Carmike movie theater. They're now at the YMCA on Robin Hood. But we are partnering with them to do food for our community for Thanksgiving. So out in the lobby, there are instructions and there are bags. And what we want you to do is pick up a list of items, go to the grocery store, pick that up. There's a list that we're asking you to do, either a traditional box or a Hispanic box. And there's bags that we want you to put them in, and then bring them back by November the 20th here or on the, the Sunday before, November 14th, and we're going to distribute them on November the 20th out of Old Town. So we'd love to have volunteers. It's about $30 to $35 worth of food, so you can kind of judge that. We're asking families to do that for families in our community. So all that is out in the lobby. There's a sheet that explains it all. There's bags out there, and then bring that back. You can do more than one bag, and if you just want to have us buy it, if you'll donate $35, then we'll buy the food for you. Again, we want to be a blessing in the community, and we're really excited about this partnership with the churches here in our community. God is doing something here in our section of Old Town, and we are excited about that as new churches are moving in, as we're partnering together to reach people with the gospel. So we want you to be part of that. So if you have any questions, see me at the end. I think everything else is pretty straightforward. Today, we're in week three of our series we're calling Origin Stories and going back to the beginning and saying, how did we get started? And for those of you that are married, one of the things I love to find out is, how did you get started? I mean, how did you meet them and how did you know that's the person that you're supposed to get married? I mean, did God hit you over the head or did the other person hit you over the head and say, marry me? We had some friends come through last night and they were telling about their origin story. A young guy that we saw grow up in church. I saw him go through the school where I taught and then how they met each other. And I guess she handed him a note and she said, here's my number. Don't misuse it. Something along those lines. It was really cute the way they met. But it's just fun to hear how weddings happen and how marriages get started. I had one out in Oregon that I did for a family member, and they had loved Princess Bride. And if you've seen the movie, you know there's a famous wedding in that, and there's a priest that can't quite speak correctly, and they wanted me to recreate that. And so I practiced over and over and over on the airplane ride. I practiced over and over. And it was at this model's home. Like, there were a couple of models who married each other. So there was pictures of these people all over the place. It was kind of intimidating. Beautiful landscape, a beautiful wedding. I got up there, and I completely forgot what I was supposed to say. And then I tried to redo it, like how you've ever done that before, like draw a blank, and it's starting to come to you, and you start to say it, and I couldn't get the accent right. It was a complete and utter failure, and all I wanted to do is go hide. You know how it is, you just want to go hide. And so after the wedding, I wanted to say to them, I'm so sorry, I practiced everything ready. But what they did is they went and did their pictures, and they were going to have this wonderful meal. And for 2 hours, they took pictures, okay? For 2 hours, they were gone, and we were starving to death. And like, what are we going to do? And we had a plane to catch. So we finally had to say to somebody, we're leaving. We can't even talk to the couple. And so, look, if you're getting married, like if you have that in your plans, your kids, don't do 2 hours of pictures after the wedding ceremony, okay? But anyway, it was a fun time. We had a good time. Glad we went out there and did it, but I felt like a failure wasn't a good way for them to get started. I did a wedding one time, a traditional wedding in a church, and don't do a lot of traditional weddings, but I do in this one. And the couple was standing up there all beautiful, right? That's what they are, and everybody watches the couple. And while they're watching the couple and all the bridesmaids and groomsmen are up there all looking sharp, I noticed that no one in the congregation or in the audience and no one on the stage was looking at the couple, which is always a bad sign. And they were looking behind me. And I'm looking at them and I lean in and I go, what's the problem? And the bride leads over. She says, the flowers are on fire. And so I turned around and the plastic flowers were next to the candles and they'd caught on fire and they were shooting up in the air. And one of the people in the front row just got up and took care of them, put it out. And you laugh about it. This is a lot of fun and everything. We get started again. And then a minute later, they're all looking behind me and go, what's going on? The flowers on this side are on fire. So, I mean, that's a way to get started, right? There was fire in that marriage. It was a hot wedding, right? It was a kind of cool thing. But sometimes you have, like, the hardest starts lead to the best marriages, right? And in Scripture, we're going to look at today the first marriage a little bit and what happened to them and the origin story there. So if you kind of think about Genesis, this is week 3. We are in Genesis 1, where God created everything, and he just spoke it into existence, ex nihilo. It just means he spoke out of nothing, and it all appeared, and that's where we came from. And then day by day, God added to the creation, as he created the universe, created the heavens and the earth, and then the earth, all the flowers, all the animals, all that stuff. On day 6, he formed man out of the dust. So guys, we're from the dust, we're from the dirt, and he put our DNA in that first man. And then after that, he brought him some animals to look at. And this is the first kind of partnership with God where God brought him the animals and said, you get to name them, buddy. And what a fun job that would have been. If you like going to the zoo, what would this have been like, right? Okay, that looks like an orangutan. Okay, call it orangutan then. You get to pick. And he brought him all these animals. And as he looked at these animals, he realized that they all had partners except for him. And for the first time in creation, as God said, everything is good, he looked at this and said, it's not good for man to be alone. And so he knocked man out, right? He put him to sleep on the ground, and he took his rib out of him, out of his side, to represent that the woman's to come alongside the man, and they're to do life together. And out of his DNA, he created the first woman. And that's kind of an exciting thing. God formed the woman differently than the man. And he put them together in the garden. He says, everything's cool, everything's great. This is a perfect place to live. You only have one rule. You've only got one rule. There's only one thing you can't do. There's only one thing that I'm going to tell you not to do. Don't eat of the one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't do that, and you'll be okay. If you don't do that, you get to enjoy all of this. And the man and the woman were in the perfect place, and they had a perfect relationship and perfect fellowship with God with only one rule, just one. So let's read Genesis 3, and you know the story, but let's pick it up and see what Scripture says. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 13. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, And I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I command you not to eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And let's pray before we move on. Father God, thank you for your word and the truth there and the origin story of how we got started and the origin story of where it all fell apart. And I thank you have a plan and a purpose and help us to know what that is. Help us to see how this applies to us and how it applies to the world and what you want us to do about it. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As you look at that, there's so much going on in this passage, so much origin story going on here. Obviously, start from the beginning. The serpent is there. Serpent is Satan. We know this. He's the deceiver. He's the accuser. We see this in Revelation. It says the serpent of old. He's there in the garden. And he's there to cause trouble, and he's caused destruction, and he's causing lies and deceit. And it's interesting, as he comes to them, he says, you will not surely die. The first thing he tries to do is get them to doubt God's word and the truth of God's word. He wants to spread mistrust between them and get them to understand lies and believe lies. And it's interesting, as Eve heard that, she kind of added some stuff. Says, well, you know, God told us one thing not to do, so not to eat of the garden, but don't eat of the fruit, but also don't even touch it. I wonder if Adam added that part in, you know, because God told Adam, don't eat of it, and then Eve adds this part, like, don't even touch it, because they're trying to build boundaries, right? Boundaries are good. Like, if you don't touch it, you can't eat it, right? So she's saying, not even supposed to touch it. And Satan says, but you're not going to die. Don't believe it. You're not going to die. Don't trust God. And they were there together, and they ate together. And it's really important to know that Adam was there. Sometimes people point and say, Eve did it, but Adam was standing there. He didn't try to stop her. He didn't say anything, didn't try to assert himself. He just said, okay, let's go. I don't know why. Was he afraid of confrontation? I don't know, but Eve heard, and she saw the fruit was good, and Adam must have saw it was good, because here's the deal with sin. It looks good, right? People don't sin because it looks bad. They go, I think I'm going to do this because it's going to hurt me. I think I'm going to do this because I think it's going to be bad, you know, when I do it. They don't think that way. We don't think that way. Why do people sin? Because it looks good. It's going to feel good. I'm going to learn something. I'm going to get better at this. I'm going to do something with my friends and I'll fit in. I'm going to say this lie so I'll look better. I mean, right? We always are trying to do good out of sin because it looks good, and this thing looked good to them, and they said, let's do it. Let's do it. And as soon as they did, their eyes were open and they were ashamed. Why? Because they only knew good. They only knew good. Everything around them was good, and now they understood about evil. And here's the deal. They were completely innocent, and they understood evil, and they felt shame. It's like a child that's exposed to bad things way too early. They watch something on TV, or they see something, and it just shocks them, and it affects their system. I mean, down to the core, right? An innocent child, when they're hit with evil, it's just like, what do you do with that? And it causes trauma that lasts sometimes for a lifetime. People still deal with trauma from what they see as children, what they experience. And that's where the first man and the first woman are. They understand evil, and it causes shame in them. So much shame that they can't even be around God, right? God's coming. They're trying to hide from God. How can you hide from God? How do you hide from God? But they wanted to, right? Because if I come into this presence of the holy God, I'm going to feel worse about myself, and I don't want to do that. So they cover themselves. They hide. And then you see how God asks questions, and you've been with me long enough. God's always asking questions that he knows the answers to. He wants people to respond. Where are you? He knew exactly where they are. He wanted them to own up. We're over here. Why? Because he came looking for them. He came looking for them. I want to be with you. Where are you? We're over here. Did you eat of the fruit? Because he wanted them to admit it. And what did they do? They start blaming everybody else, which just adds to the problem, right? It was the woman you gave me, God. It's really your fault. You put the tree in here, God. You caused it to look beautiful. It's your fault, God. You really shouldn't have done that. I'm not going to own up to it. Or the woman, it was the serpent's fault. I was fine, but that serpent, he could really talk. He had this great voice. He told me this great stuff, and I wanted to go that route, so I went that route, and that's where everything fell apart. And that's the origin story of everything wrong in the world, right? I mean, if you look around the world, do you see sin? Do you see brokenness? Do you see consequences? I mean, we see it almost every single day. Some of us, many of us deal with it all the time. Where did it come from? This is where it came from. And that's why origin story is so important to grab, because you go, okay, if I know where it came from, then I know how to deal with it. Today, we're going to talk about sin, which I know is no fun, all right? I looked at today and I go, that's going to be no fun. But it's Halloween, so later, eat a lot of candy. Maybe you'll feel better, and then you'll feel worse about it later, okay? But we got to deal with it, right? Because you got to know, and we got to deal with these stories, and we got to know where we came from and what's ahead. So today, I'm just going to answer the question, what is sin? There we go, we're going to deal with it. Week 3, what is sin? And here's the big idea. Here's what I want you to get across, and you guys know this because we've talked about it. You grew up in church, but if you didn't grow up in church, or if you kind of bought into the culture, and our culture says, look, it really doesn't matter. Our culture says it's okay to do whatever you want as long as it feels good and you don't hurt anybody. Isn't that where our culture is today? As long as it feels good and you don't hurt somebody else, you're okay, but how do you know if you hurt somebody else until after you've hurt somebody else? And so our culture says there's really no such thing as sin. It's just a mistake. You just made a mistake. Or as long as it doesn't affect anybody else, as long as it's a secret sin, you're okay. But let's not even use the word sin. That's impolite. That's stepping on toes. But yet God's truth doesn't change no matter what the culture says. So what is sin? At its core, sin is disobedience, right? And we're going to talk about that. It's a desire to live our parts the way we want to apart from God. It's disobedience. It's saying to God, basically, I want to do my own thing the way I want to do it, and that's what I'm going to do. And if you have a rule, I'm not really worried about that. As long as it doesn't hurt anybody and as long as it feels good, I'm okay. As long as I think something good can come out of it, I'm okay. In the Old Testament, there are 8 different words for sin. We're not going to go through each one of them. They mean different things. Like wicked or bad or guilty. The word iniquity, that's one of my favorites, because like, what does iniquity mean? We don't use that. You ever like a conversation with somebody said, you just did an iniquity. We don't use that word, right? You're watching TV, that was an iniquity right there. We just don't use it. It's a great Old Testament word, right? It's to wander away, to rebel. We get that, okay? New Testament, there's 12 words. It's like between the Old Testament and New Testament, we did more sins. They had to come up with more words, right? If it was today where there are like 300 words for sin, I mean, it just grows and grows and grows. 12 words. New Testament are like bad, evil, godless, guilt, unrighteous, lawless, trespass. I mean, you step over a line, transgression, you break a rule. We get that, to go astray. The main words for those who like to write things down, I'm not going to spell it for you, but in Hebrew, it's a fun word to say, but it's a bad thing to do. It's hata, okay? Hata. You have to do that guttural sound, the CH in front of it. And it's a Hebrew word that means you took the wrong path. You went the wrong way. Like God said, don't eat of that fruit. Don't go down that path. And they looked and it looked like a really good path. That fruit looks really good. It's going to taste good. I want that path. And so it's taking the wrong path, taking the wrong direction is what that word hata means. Now, in Greek, there's a different word. It's harmatia, and that means an archery term where you're shooting a bow, an arrow, at a target, and you miss, but there's some sense of you did it deliberately. Did you hear about the guy in the Olympics that fired at the target, hit the bullseye every single time, thought he had won, and then he looked, and he'd fired at his opponent's target. And he lost. He was gold medal winner, and he lined up with the wrong target. That's what harmatia means. I fired. I hit it right in the middle, but I was aiming at the wrong target. And that's what sin is. God says, go this path, go this direction, and both of these key words mean I went the wrong way. And there's consequences there. You know, we have a sin nature that just wants to go the wrong way, right? We're born with it, and it's fun to watch children discover that, but it's not good, right? You didn't teach your children to say no to you, did you? You didn't go like, I'm going to teach you a word today. I want you to use it every time you're mad at me, and every time I tell you to do something, I want you to use the word no, right? You don't teach your kids that, but they learn it somewhere because you tell them one day, and they look at you, and they just squinch their little faces up, and they're teeny tiny, and you're huge, and they're going, no, I'm not doing that, right? You have all experienced that. And you go, where did that come from? I didn't teach you that. Did your mom teach you that? Because I didn't teach you that. Where'd you learn that from? The dog? Don't do that, right? No. How about the word mine? You give them something. That's mine now. I just gave it to you. Yeah, but it's mine. Don't take it from me. I want that back. No, it's mine. That's my phone. No, you gave it to me. You let me borrow it so I wouldn't talk anymore. And I'm not giving it back, right? I know the code. I'm going to call to Europe. I'm going to do whatever I want to. And they have the phone. It's like mine now. You didn't teach them that. How do they learn that? Don't step out that door. If you stepped out that door, you're going to get in trouble. And what do? They put their little toe outside. I just did it. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? I want to see if you're going to do anything at all. We're all like that, right? Isn't that inside all of us a little bit? We did that too. Ask your parents if they're still around, right? Did I do that? Oh, yeah, you were worse than your kids. That's what you're going to hear, right? We have that sin nature in us. And it came from that first man and that first woman. So let's be candid. We all live there, right? Can we just say that? Yeah, everybody sins. I get that, but what's the response? Romans chapter 8, 7 and 8. I love Paul. Paul like says, let's wrestle with sin for a while. If you read Romans, you're going to get some heady stuff, and it's a great Bible study. This is what Paul wrote about sin. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're not under the control of the sinful nature. Jesus broke that. But if you don't have Jesus, if you're still struggling with that, or the world around us, know that they've got this sinful nature, and they are hostile to God, and they can never please God. Wow, that's heady stuff, isn't it? It's always hostile to God. The man and woman wanted to be like God, didn't they? The serpent said, if you eat that, you will be like God. And I think that'd be a good job to have. I think I want to be like God. I want to make the rules. I'm going to tell you right now, after as much as I've lived, I don't want to be like God. I don't want to make the rules, right? Because if you make the rules, you got to enforce the rules. And those of us as parents know if you make a rule and you don't enforce it, it's not a rule. And the kids learn that real quick. And so you end up repeating yourself over and over and over again. Teachers know this really well. If I put it on the wall, I've got to enforce it. If I don't enforce it, there's no reason to put it on the wall. And they looked and go, we want to make the rules. We want to put them up on the wall of the garden. We want to decide. And we do that every single day. And we want to do what we want to do. So why does this matter, right? One of the things I want to do is just make this very practical. So I get this, all right? We have a sin nature. There's sin in the world. So what does it matter? Well, it has real repercussions for our world today and for our life. So there's two things I want to look at today to kind of get and to understand and to live out. The first thing I want to talk about, why does it matter? Number one, and you probably know this, sin is destructive and leads to death, both physical and spiritual. That's why it matters, and that's why we have to talk about it. It's destructive. Look at your life and your friends and your family, and you can probably point to a decision someone made along the way, may have been you, that brought a lot of destruction to you or to other people. Something we said, something we did got us into trouble at some point in our life. We go, wow, that just spread out, right? Just spread out. I never expected that, but it happens to us because it's destructive. It's not the way the world's supposed to be. Galatians 6, 7, 8, again, Paul wrestling with this idea, says, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So there's a positive and negative, right? And what he's saying, this is a universal law, just as much as gravity. If you were to take your phone right now and drop it, it would probably bounce, but gravity's going to make it go down, right? If it breaks, that's bad. But gravity works, and so does the law of reaping and sowing. If you plant a seed of sin, you will reap destruction and decay in your life. People don't set out to ruin their life. The first drink they had, they never think, I'm going to be an alcoholic. But they do, and they drink, and then they see the destruction around them, the lies that come out of that, right? And the fact that the people they love are going, I can't trust you anymore. And they wrestle with that. Or the first time someone uses a drug, they go, oh, I'm not going to get enslaved to this. They don't ever think about that, right? or the first time people sleep together before they're married, you go, I don't think this is going to hurt anybody. They don't set out that way, right? No one does. No one sets out going, I think this is going to be destructive, but it always is. It always is, because it leads to decay. And that means your life is falling apart. And we see that of all kinds, and it's passed on to the next generation sometime, right? The Bible says to third and fourth generations. Some of you are the child or the children of alcoholics, or maybe you're the grandchildren of alcoholics or the great-grandchildren. You know the destruction got passed down. Our world's dealing with this epidemic of people in prison, and that gets passed down. Because when people aren't there to help take care of their families or being around, that causes repercussions down to their children. You see it over and over, gambling addictions. People lose their money, and they go, what do I do now? And they're trying to figure out their life. And so we know it's destructive. We reap what we sow. There's an interesting story in the book of Numbers. The people of God are, you need to read Numbers, it's a really cool book. The people of God are finally moving to the promised land. They're getting going, and they're right on the edge, and Moses is about to lead them in. They're on this side of the Jordan, and two of the tribes go, I don't think we want to go in. I think we're fine right where we are. We have cattle, there's grazing land, let's just kind of like stay here. And Moses goes to him, look, you made a promise. You made a promise that if you come with us, then you're going to help everybody get their land, which is over the Jordan, and you have land over the Jordan too. You made a promise that you would be here to the very end. You would make sure everybody got their stuff, and then you would be good. And they go, yeah, we know the promise. So what we're going to do is we're going to settle here, but then we're going to come with you, and we're going to continue fighting with you until everybody gets what they promise. We promise that. And Moses goes, okay, Numbers 32, verse 23 says, but if you fail to keep your word, if you break your promise, then you will have sinned against the Lord. And you may be sure that your sin will find you out, which is a huge thing for us to understand about sin. Two pieces. One, every sin that we do is against the Lord. I may lie to you, but my sin's against God because I just broke his law. I may hurt you, but I just sinned against the Lord. I may steal from you, but I just sinned against the Lord because all sin is this way. Right? Do you get that? I still need to confess to you. I still need to be restored to you, but my sin is between the two of us because I just went amiss from what he told me to do. So everything that we do that's sin is against the Lord. And that should put some weight behind what sin really is, because we don't talk about it very much, but it's between us and the Lord. It's what breaks that relationship. Remember in the garden, they hid from God. It's what sin does. It wants us, we want to hide from God because of it. And then they didn't have that close fellowship, and then God kicked them out of the garden, so that whole relationship was hurt from that point on. First thing to know. The second thing it says, The second thing it says, and make sure that your sin will find you out. In other words, it's not a secret. It's not a secret. Now, we live in a really interesting age, don't we? Where social media never goes away. You guys know that, right? I mean, once it's out there, it's out there. And how many politicians, how many famous people are going, oh, I said that, I tweeted that when I was 18 years old, and they go, you're fired. You're fired. Post something in yearbook. Years later, it shows up. You're fired. And these things last. And they go, no one will ever know. And the Bible says, and your sin will find you out. And that's why it's so important to understand what sin is and to have a little bit of an understanding like this is important. It's not something we just kind of glide over. It's like, yeah, I need to know this because it's important for life. Because it's destructive and it leads to destructive things. Romans 5:12 tells us this, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. He was the originator. It's the origin story of sin. And Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. The serpent says, you will not surely die. And what happened when they ate? Did they die right away? They didn't. He twisted it, didn't he? He goes, yeah, you're not going to die. He left out the part right away. It makes sense, right? You're going to have fun when you do this. He leaves out the part, but you'll pay later. This is going to feel good now, but tomorrow you're going to regret it. You're going to say something today that makes you look good. In 3 days, you're going to look bad. He always cuts that part out. They did die, right? they did die. They're always the question people ask me, would they have lived forever if they'd never done that? I go, we will never know. We will never know. But here's the reality. If it had been me, I would have failed too. Right? I mean, if we're going to be honest, I would have failed too. I would have failed too because I have a sin nature. And I need to understand that I would have failed at something. I would have failed at something. And you would have too. Because it's important to understand God's story. He has a plan. And he knew this was going to happen. And sin entered the world. And it brought death. One of my favorite verses, Romans 6:23, verse A, first part of it. For the wages of sin is death. That's no fun. Wages of sin is death, right? You have to pay. Somebody's got to pay because God is perfect. God can't just let it pass. He is holy. We earn death, and that means spiritual death. It means eternal separation from God, and that's a tough thing. The mortality rate in Forsyth County, I'm going to tell you a bad thing. What's the mortality rate in Forsyth County right now? Anybody know? Still 100%, right? I mean, everybody that lives here is going to die somewhere, right? I mean, that's true. I mean, that's kind of the reality of it. That's a tough thing to soak in, but that's the reality of the world. Everyone that lived at the time of Jesus has died. Even Lazarus, that always cracks me up a little bit. God brought him, Jesus brought him back to life, and then he died again. But he got to see heaven early. I mean, that's kind of a cool thing, but he's dead now, and he's gone to heaven. And that's the truth of the world. So death has entered the world. So it is got a huge consequence. But can we do the good news? I like the good news. Is that okay? We can focus on that because sin's in the world. We've covered that. So what's the good news? Number two, from the very beginning, God knew that Jesus would pay the ultimate price for sin so that we might live. That's the good news. God made a way, and we live on this side of that event. Jesus paid the ultimate price for our sins so that we might live. When Adam and Eve died, when they sinned, we aren't told this, but I think this is what happened. God gave them animal skins to cover them. We do know that. How did he do that? My best guess is he brought the animals to the man and the woman. These two animals that he had already named, he had already had a reaction to, and God sacrificed them so they could see the cost. I believe that's what happened, to cover their shame, right? To cover their shame. They had to wear animal skins. I think they probably had to witness that, to see the cost of what they did. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Peter is explaining that, and he says, look, Jesus himself bore our sins on his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. He's saying, look, there was a tree in the garden that brought sin, and the cross was made out of wood, which is a tree, and Jesus hung on that cross. And if you remember, what did they do to him? They beat him and they stripped him. Remember what happened to Adam and Eve? They had no clothes. They did the same thing to Jesus so he could take our shame and he could take our sin. And that's powerful. Now, if you think about the garden, if you think about the consequences of his sin, of their sin, and think about the consequences of our sin, and Jesus paid for it on the cross so that we could live to righteousness. By his wounds we were healed. All that junk, all that grace that comes on us, all the shame is taken away because Jesus took that on. That is powerful stuff, and it goes all the way back to Genesis. It should change the way we look at the cross. I mean, we have one here, right, on the wall, made out of wood, which used to be a tree. And Jesus hung on one thing just like that. And all of my sin was put into him, and all of your sin was put into him. So it's gone. And you don't have to live in shame or disgrace because of the cross. When I was reading Leviticus this morning, and people say, don't read Leviticus, right? You ever read Leviticus? All the rules, and I'm reading the rules, and it gets to the priest, and he goes like, priest, when you sin, because they were human beings too, when you sin, you got to take a lamb, and you got to sacrifice it, and then you take its blood, and you put it on your finger, and then you smear it on the altar to pay for your sins. And I thought, he had to do that with his hands. He had to physically do that himself. And I'm so glad I don't live then. Right? I don't live then. You don't live then. We live on this side. And Jesus, he did that. That's huge. This is where we live. This is where we live. Romans 6:23, the good part of it, right? The better part. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life to Christ Jesus our Lord. It goes all the way back to the beginning. Death entered the world. Spiritual death entered the world, and Jesus introduced eternal life through Jesus Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how we get it. We deserve death. We get life. We always want a good deal, right? You ever say the world's not fair? You ever said that before? You ever heard anybody say that? That is absolutely true. Just get used to it. The world is not fair. It never has been and never will be. Don't expect it to be fair. You and I get grace and we don't deserve it. That's not fair. It's not fair what Jesus did, because we should be on the cross. But Jesus took it on him and we don't have to. And that's not fair. That's not fair. It's a free gift and we don't deserve it. Last verse, and this is a great one. So what do you do about it? Romans 10, 9 through 11. It's so simple and yet so hard. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, that means he's in charge. He's the guy who gets to do everything. If you openly declare it with your mouth and believe in your heart, like you trust him in your heart, that God raised him from the dead that came into the world because of sin, right? You will be saved, for it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, despite all our sin. And it's by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, and this part we usually skip, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. In other words, when you believe, when you trust, the disgrace is taken away. Your sins are covered. They're removed. They're erased. They're not brought up again. By believing in your heart. That's all it takes. And that's not fair. It's one of the reasons we do baptism next week. Baptism does not save you by the act of being baptized, right? It's what Jesus did on the cross. It's an open acknowledgement of, I want to tell the world what Jesus did for me. I want to go be cleansed. I want this gone out of my life. I realize I've sinned, and I want the forgiveness that only Jesus can bring. It's like dying to self, this old sin nature that doesn't control us anymore, and rising up to new life in Christ. It's a beautiful picture of what Jesus has already done for us. For those of us that know Jesus, rejoice today. Your sins are forgiven. It's taken away. Death is not a worry. For those that don't know Jesus, it's an open invitation. Open invitation. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. And you will be saved. So let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for this passage. Thank you for the truth that's there. We know what we do. We know what we are. We know what we've done. And you extend grace to us. For those who have Christ in their life, who are controlled by the Spirit, that sinful nature is no longer in control. We are no longer condemned. It's taken away from us. We are made whole and new. And for people who haven't yet taken that step, you just offer the greatest gift of all. Salvation, eternal life, unbroken relationship with you. Thank you for that, Father. I pray for anyone today that needs to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that you raised him from the dead, and so that by believing they can have life. I pray that they'll pray that today. Jesus Christ, come into my life. Forgive my sins. Give me new life. Take away the things that I've done and replace it with your righteousness that we don't deserve. Just cry out to him and he will save you. Plan was in place long before the creation of the world, and we get to live in it. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.